You're listening to the LifeSpring Church podcast. For more information about LifeSpring Church, please go to www.lifespringchurch.org.uk.
Good to have it open again, as James was saying. And look at the time. Goodness me. We must be having a good time. Just a little bit of an introduction. I was going to be talking on a particular subject today, which I changed in the last day or two. And I began to ask the question, which I think is good for preachers to ask: why are you saying what you're saying? What is it that you want people to catch, to respond to? What is it you believe God is saying to the church? And as I was asking that question, because you can just get up and preach, and it can be knowledge, and it can be interesting, and it can be this, that, and the other. But for me, there needs to be change. There needs to be something to respond to. There needs to be a reason. You can go to school or college, university, just to get knowledge. But we're looking for God to touch hearts, aren't we, and change lives. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, what's in my heart is that we as a church are united in what God's called us to do and to be. That's why I'm wanting to share what I'm sharing today. And a sense that I have that some of the things which he says to us, we find too difficult to take on board. We either think we're no good, or we just think that's way beyond us anyhow. And we just leave it. And we don't catch the heart of God. And today I want us to realize that there's an enemy working in our lives. He wants us to leave it. He doesn't want us to catch the heart of God. He's happy for us to come here every week and let the word just go over our heads, and we go back out again, have a coffee, and come back again the following week. He loves that. That's his favorite sort of church, actually. They're not really connecting with what God wants us to connect with. And I'm going to use an illustration later on in my talk, which is not meant to be offensive. So please, if anybody does get offended with the points I'm making, just love me. And it's illustrative rather than anything else anyhow. So I just say that in advance, because as I was reading it through today, I thought, oh, I think some people may struggle with what I'm saying there. But I just wanted to bring that little prelude, if you like, that little introduction, and I'm going to try and stick to the time that I'm allowed to speak to on. So I've called the subject Hidden Warfare. And last week I was talking about the God of more, and I really believe we need to catch the heart of God. It's for expansion, it's for multitudes, it's for fruitfulness, it's for blessing. In every area of our life, we are created in his image. Reminded last week, you know, the first command to the human beings was go and multiply, fill and subdue, fill the earth with my glory, with my presence, with my heart of generosity and life. And God's created us in his image, and so that DNA which was in him is in us too. And that's partly some of the things I want us to get hold of, because he wants us to fill the earth with the kingdom of God. I love Paul's description, the kingdom of God, righteousness or goodness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Everywhere we go, blessed to be a blessing. So last week, the God of more, but we also saw that we have an enemy, and he's the God of less. God wants to bring blessing and life. Satan wants to bring curses and death. Prosperity comes from God. Poverty comes from the devil. Fruitfulness comes from God. Barrenness comes from the devil. Yeah? There's opposites here. God wants to pour out so much, and the enemy wants to prevent us from even believing or receiving anything. Good churches, you see, aren't going to be the answer to our nation's plight. Reading's got many good churches. We need great churches, full of faith, full of life, because we believe and we're standing on what Jesus is calling us to. And he says, if you believe, nothing is impossible. Multiplication and harvest, although it's God's intention, and it was the intention to bless Abraham with descendants too many to number, if you remember, but it wasn't automatic. And at the age of 100, Abraham was still waiting for the blessing to be fulfilled. He tried earlier on in his life and he'd messed things up, and he was still waiting for that promised son. And eventually the son of promise came, and Sarah's barrenness, her womb was opened, and actually had many more children after that. But and Isaac was born, and he and his wife, and Jacob and his wife, the promises remained, blessing, generations, descendants too great to number. But each of them, as I said last week, had obstacles to overcome because each of their wives was barren too. And we will have all sorts of obstacles preventing us from fulfilling our destiny. The enemy does not want us to fulfill God's plans and purposes for our life. I believe God's intention is for large churches, and small ones are great too, please, but large churches, because his intention is that many find salvation. And it's very easy to become accustomed to a lifestyle of mediocrity, and we settle for the good. Good churches, lots of good churches. He's looking for great churches. Churches which are going to push through. Churches which are going to release the kingdom of God in greater dimension and in greater measure. So, LifeSpring, it's time to wake up. To rise from our slumber so we don't miss the fulfillment of his plans and promises for us. So we need to understand there's an enemy out there. And we are involved in hidden warfare. He's warring against humanity, and he attacks in many ways. But in the West, I've noticed the attacks mainly in the area of our minds seems to be his main strategy. You go to other parts of the world, and it's a different strategy. But in the West, it's through our minds. And again, maybe you, for some of you are thinking, you don't really want to hear things like that. You thought church was nice and it was happy and we're kind and we're gentle and we're a nice, happy family. What's all this about warfare? Where did that come from? But the fact remains, whether we like it or not, or whether we've heard of that or not, we are engaged in hidden warfare. It's happening all around us. There is a spiritual realm which is against the kingdom of God. And it's not a battle with tanks and missiles. It's a spiritual battle. And although the enemy is invisible, he's very real. Now, you have to forgive me. I mean, I can't even scratch the surface in the time I've got. But here's just a few words from Ephesians, which Paul says. End of his letter. Finally, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against human beings, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand." Or just the last little bit that the NLT translates, "For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Now, in the West, we find that sort of language difficult to grasp. If we can't test it, we've been taught to question it. Science has become our God. What science says is true, and everything else is untrue. That's a lie, by the way. But that's how many of us think. We need to be able to touch, taste, smell, see, or hear. And if we can't do that, then for us it's not real. But Paul talks about spiritual forces quite possibly ranks of evil he's just described. The God of this world, rulers, authorities, powers, evil spirits. And if we're to live in victory, we need to take seriously the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. So Paul tells us to put on God's armor, and I'm just wondering now whether we need some teaching on this in the weeks to come. I don't know. But that we can stand firm. And he goes on to explain we need to stand on truth. We need to be covered by the righteousness of God, giving no place for the enemy to bring condemnation. We need to be prepared to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We need to have faith which puts out those arrows of doubt and fear, and our minds protected through the salvation that he's won for us, and the word of God and prayer. These are all parts of the armor which he's given us. So in the West, we end up with a mindset that by and large doesn't believe the spiritual world exists. In Africa and South America and Asia, much of Asia, in fact, the majority of the world, completely different worldview. They accept it as normal. They believe in demons, in curses, in evil spirits. I was sitting in a police forum on mental health issues a few months ago, and the health experts assumed that in that particular room, there would be no one there who would believe in these quaint ideas of demons and evil spirits. They cause illness. Unlike some of the African churches, which they had concerns about. And if one was to object in that company, you'd have been scorned, and they'd have probably put my name on the register too, to be warned about. They think science has all the answers to their questions, but science doesn't. It's begun to understand the body to some extent, but we're spirit and we're soul too. And the spiritual answers to spiritual problems. But in other parts of the world, as I say, it's normal, everyday life. And even those of us, though, who do believe in the spiritual realm, it's so easy to become so caught up with the material things of the world that we live as if the spiritual dimension doesn't exist. Both the good and the bad. Don't we? Yeah. How aware are we during the day? Goodness of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, how aware are we of the enemy that's attacking? So for other Christians, they don't accept demons and spiritual powers anyhow. They don't accept spiritual gifts and miracles. For them, Christianity has just become a form with no power. But if we take the supernatural, that spiritual dimension out of the story, I've got to say there's very little to be left with. Even the so-called symbolic resurrection, what the heck that is, I've no idea. But of course, it's no resurrection at all. So what a brilliant strategy of Satan to go undercover. You can imagine, as C.S. Lewis probably does, in his Screwtape Letters. I've not read them, actually. I've just seen scripts and bits in the past. But this is me imagining now Satan telling his demons, persuade them in their minds we don't exist. If we remain hidden and quiet, we could wreak havoc on the West because they don't think we're here. Let's destroy their families. In fact, let's destroy a generation of potential warriors against us by persuading mums it's their right to kill their unborn children. And let's persuade women to use their bodies to trap and imprison men in their minds so that marriage and faithfulness is compromised. If we work really hard at it, pornography could become acceptable and a normal part of society. They won't even realize the harm that it's doing. Actually, let's go a step further. Do you think we could somehow persuade them that marriage doesn't have to be between man and woman, but men could marry men and women women? Just imagine how bizarre and crazy it would be. Some families with two dads, some with two mums, and yet they will come to think of it as quite normal. In fact, if we could make the opponents of such marriages seem harsh and unloving, they won't even speak against it. Yes, it will begin to undermine God's wholesome plan for marriage and family. But we need to do more. Some churches may see through that deception. Let's release gossip and rumour in the churches. If they become offended with each other and refuse to forgive their wrongs, that way they will divide and become weak. It's a great device. It breaks up their friendship, but they'll also become sick, bitter. Some will even die. And they'll never know we're behind it, so they don't think we exist. We need to create an environment of tolerance. An environment where anything can be questioned. And at the same time, anything accepted. Well, except Christian truth. We need to make that totally unacceptable. Then what is true will become indistinguishable from what is not. Eventually, they'll question the Bible and its teachings. They'll question their pastors and teachers. We could make it look like they're so old-fashioned and out of touch. If we could cause them to question these things, eventually they will feel everybody's opinion is equal. And the Bible and those that teach it are just expressing personal viewpoints too. Yes, it could work. The biblical teachings of honour and respect would be eroded. They would feel all have the same rights. Truth, which was faithfully taught and accepted for centuries, will be simply questioned, and if it's not liked, discarded. And if they lose honour and respect for their leaders, parents, their employers, their pastors and the government, etc., then their spiritual covering and protection will be removed. We could have a beautifully independent, proud and rebellious generation and be able to wreak havoc on their society because they will have disregarded God's laws and his covering and his protection. Yes, children will grow up disobedient and rebellious. They will become undisciplinable. And actually, Jesus' command to make disciples will be simply seen as outdated and unworkable in their Western world. Yes, we need to work hard, because if they actually become obedient to his commands and follow him, we could be in trouble. But with this strategy, they will call discipleship control and manipulation and believe it is totally inappropriate for church. My imagination. We could go on. But do you begin to see what could be happening? There's a spiritual battle out there, and it's for the hearts and minds of humanity. And it starts in the mind, because if it can come through the mind, that's the doorway to the heart. Maybe 12 or 15 years ago, we had a major challenge here at LifeSpring. It resulted in some key leaders and friends leaving. And there was so much hurt and betrayal. To be honest, it took years to get over on those that left and those that didn't leave. But a few years ago, I was speaking to one of their leaders, and I said, what was all that about? What caused that big problem, such a big issue that maybe 10%, 15% of the church left? You know, what was the reason for that? He shrugged his shoulders. I've got no idea, he said. I don't know. And I couldn't believe it. The pain that he had felt, the pain that I'd felt, the hurt, the betrayal and everything else. Shrug of shoulders. I've got no idea what it was all about. And I realized it was spiritual. It was a spiritual attack on the biggest children's work in this town, and maybe in the south of England at the time. There were hundreds every week which used to come. And we'd actually had a warning of somebody pointing the finger at this children's work. A big finger pointing out, wanting to bring condemnation and judgment. And we mishandled it. We didn't know what to do. We didn't know how that applied. We didn't realize there was a problem, actually. But as the months unfolded and you look back, I think now if I was to go and if they were to give me any answers, they'd probably say we felt judged, we felt condemned, we just didn't feel accepted or whatever it might be, which wasn't true. But the enemy had come in and sown stuff into minds and wrecked an amazing work of God. We're in a battle. No wonder Paul says, put on your full armor. Put on the full armor. The powers of darkness are warring against us. They hate the gospel, so they blind the eyes of unbelievers, so they don't respond. They hate the church. They come to kill, steal, and destroy. But we're called to fight and undo the works of the enemy. And church, I don't think that just applies to unbelievers. I believe he comes to blind believers' eyes too, so that we are unable to respond to the amazing call of God on our lives. And we end up like that servant we talked about last week, that third servant. The one who had five, he believed God had given him, and one who had two, he worked. But the one who had one said, I'm rubbish, I'm useless, I can't do anything, God's harsh, God doesn't like me, God this, that, and the other. And he buried it. And many of us just think along those same sort of lines. God's calling us to rise up and for us to say, I'm here. With that one talent you've given me, with that one gift, I'm going to serve you completely. Like Mick said, you know, it's not mediocre. It's not, it won't be hard. I'll serve you completely. But notice that the battleground is blinding minds. So we're going to have to talk about energy strategies another time. But Peter reminds us we do need to be alert and sober because there's an enemy out there prowling around looking for churches, looking for individuals to devour. That's why, by the way, church is so, so important. Relationships. We're going to be streaming services sometime, but it's not just for people to stay at home and not have to come. There's something special about coming together, relating together. And that's why cells are important, by the way, cell groups. You know, that small group where we encourage and support and pray and reach out together because it's relationship together. And where we are together, it's harder to get picked off by the enemy. But we're engaged in hidden warfare. I've got to move on. I just want to address one weapon today, which he uses with such effectiveness in our churches, and that is to create unbelief. We become so cynical about what God says and wants to do, and it leads to unbelief, which is the opposite of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the call of God requires faith to believe and faith to make it happen. In fact, faith releases the power of God. When Jesus saw faith, he responded. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see many times he looked and saw faith and the healing was released and they came. Faith releases the power of God and the miracles of God. But where there's no faith, where there's familiarity, where we just let words just go over us week after week after week, nothing changes. Nothing's going to happen. It didn't with Jesus either. He did very few miracles where there was no faith. And I just wonder how much the church in the West is restricted and held back because of the unbelief of its members. What another brilliant strategy. Let's just sow unbelief. Let's make them cynical. Let's make them, you know, we think the Americans are gullible. You know, we're going to be the total opposite. They're never going to catch us out. So we don't believe, we don't respond. God's got plans, God's got purposes. God wants to raise up churches. God wants to touch and change towns and cities and nations. And we say, happened in the past, not going to happen again. Happened in other parts of the world, this is where we are now. That's what the enemy wants us to believe. God wants to move. God wants to release his kingdom among us here, even in Reading. And the way we overcome is to stand firmly on the word of God. And we need to be careful to the voice which we listen to. So if we listen to those negative voices, we'll become negative. I'm careful what I read and I'm careful what I listen to. And I'm careful what I watch when it comes to spiritual things. And people tell me some of the bad stuff and I'm glad I don't know about it. Feed your heart, feed your mind with faith and with the positive things of God. I've got a little example which... Yeah, the enemy whispers, and that's where it starts. Do you really think God is good? What? All the time? He's always beginning to undermine, isn't he? Remember in the garden? Did God really say? Are you sure? And we listen. We shouldn't even listen to it. What about all the terrible things that are happening in the world? What about what the situation in your own family? What about so-and-so? What about this, that, and the other? If he was good, if he was really powerful, if he was loving, then surely these things wouldn't happen. And people think, well, maybe you've got a point there. Yeah, I never thought of it like that. No, no, no. The enemy then begins to question goodness. He begins to question his greatness. He begins to question his love. He begins to question who God is. if we give him an ear. And it can seem so logical. We love logic, but that's the opposite to faith. And we'll say, church, no, we stand firm. He is totally good. How do I know he's totally good? The Bible tells me he's totally good. And he's awesome. He is actually awesome, James. And he's great. And he's always good. And he's always loving. And he's always kind. Satan is the opposite. And he's responsible for much of the things people attribute to God. But God is good. And we need to stand on that truth. I remember hearing Heather say, if we doubt that, then we've got no assurance for how he's going to treat us in our life, how we're going to be treated later on in judgment or wherever it might be. But because he's good and faithful and loving, we stand on that word. One of my favorite songs of recent months is, he is good, good, oh. And I think of the situations which we might be going through or which others are going through. And I see us singing, he's good, good, oh. And we don't understand why the situations are as they are, but we understand, but he's good all the time. That is spiritual warfare. That is standing on the word of God and proclaiming and declaring, this might be happening, that might be happening, but he's always good. And I love him. And I trust him, and I worship him. And if the worst thing seems to be happening my way, he's still good. Hallelujah. Your church building on that foundation, wow, we've got something to offer, haven't we? We've got something to take out into the world. Hallelujah. Bad things happen, but we stand firm. I love this declaration of Paul's. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? You know, we think of love, well, if you loved me, then you wouldn't this, you wouldn't that, you wouldn't the other. But look what Paul says. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory. Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a brilliant declaration. What an amazing confession to make. Whatever comes, he loves me. Whatever I have to face, he loves me. And he will be with me through whatever it might be. Because he's good and he's kind. And he's faithful. What a great confession. And I love it. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours. Now that needs to be thought through a little bit, doesn't it? But what a brilliant attitude to have. Despite everything going wrong, overwhelming victory is still ours. I need to move on. Our faith and confidence needs to be in him, regardless of the circumstances. That's what faith is. Unbelief, though, more than obvious sin, more than immorality, more than greed and selfishness, unbelief suffocates the purposes of God. Think of Gideon. Living a victim lifestyle, hiding in a wine press, overran by the enemies, feeling weak, feeling feeble, feeling insignificant in his own home. He felt he was the least important. He couldn't believe, he couldn't respond. He was just allowing the enemy to run his life until his mind was renewed. And God said, get up, Gideon. You're a mighty warrior. Lead Israel against the enemy. Free your land. Faith came. And he did what he was called to do. I think some of us are living like Gideon. You're feeling everything's on top of you. You can't this, you can't respond to that, you can't the other. We need to hear God's call afresh on our lives. Rise up. And of course, there were things he needed to do. He needed to get his home in order. He needed to sort stuff out. There was action he needed to take to prepare him for what God had called him to do. But he was obedient. And he did impressive things, which wouldn't have been easy for him to do, but he trusted God. And God used him to win that great victory. Remember the children of Israel? The land is yours. Look at that amazing land. Beautiful, flowing with milk and honey, amazing fruit, pomegranates, grapes you can hardly carry, they're so big. That's yours. That's all yours. You've left the desert, you've left Egypt. Look what I've given you. Wow, they said, wow, that's absolutely amazing. We want it. Oh, what's that over there? What's a giant? Ooh, there's a whole lot more of them. Oh, well, there's no way we can tackle them. Look how big they are. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. What's beginning to happen? The promise of God, the purpose of God, the words of God have just been washed away. And we see the obstacles, which, as I pointed out, most people have to face anyhow. And we think it's impossible. I can't do it. Let me go back to Egypt. What a sad thing. A whole generation missed out on the purposes of God because of unbelief. Now, it would have taken faith. It did take faith for them to go into the land when they eventually did. But God was with them. God was going to pull those obstacles down because he had a plan and a purpose for them. But it was to go into the land. LifeSpring, I don't want us to miss out on what God's saying to us. We've got a prayer room upstairs. Chris had a picture. I'd like somebody who's either arty to write it out again, that picture of the tree and God's vision which he gave us. Because we've got a choice to make. We either say, yes, I believe that, or no, that was just imagination. But if it's the word of God and he wants to plant a tree with roots that are so deep it's never going to be moved, and to impact this city and bring refreshment and life and love to those around us, and even take it to other parts of this country too, I'm saying amen. Amen. I want to believe that. It seems impossible, but I want to believe it. Yeah? How do we respond? What do we think when we hear these words? The enemy wants to steal them before they've even landed. But I want us to be a church which says, yes, God, if that's your plan, I'm for you. LifeSpring, it's time to believe. For some of us, it's time to confess unbelief. We need to believe for more because that's God's heart. Pray and believe for your family, for change, for salvation. Cell leader, believe for growth. Time's up. Cell leader, believe for growth. Believe for more disciples. For some of you, believe you could have a G12 by the end of the year and not just an open cell. For others, cells coming out of your cell. Believe you've been called to make a difference in your workplace. Look for opportunities. Be a minister of love and grace. Pray for your colleagues. Look for opportunities to pray with your colleagues because you've got something in here that they need. What about a cell in the workplace? Use what he's given you, but believe. God's the God of more, the God of harvest, the God of multitudes. God believes in you. We need to make ourselves available to him, the God of miracles. And if we do, and if we believe, the best is yet to come. Amen. I'm looking to my wife. Are you picking us up, Jackie? No, you're not. Okay. Let's stand together. What's the song, Richard?
Thanks for listening. To find out more about LifeSpring Church, please go to www.lifespringchurch.org.uk.